We appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to see you. Good to have our visitors with us. Glad you've come our way. The Bible treats God and God's people so that we can get the idea that God likes system. Or you can use another word. You could use the word arrangement. Or you could use the word order. Let there be order in the court. We sometimes hear that or have heard that. The meeting will now come to order. We understand the sense of that. There are a lot of passages in Scripture where that kind of a concept is utilized. So what I'm saying is, God is given to order, and God wants us to be given to order. Now the word, and in fact there are several words that come into our English translation by the one word order. But regardless of the one you use, still you get the idea that He doesn't want things to be just in disarray. My father was very orderly in his record keeping. I was never like that. I want to keep a certain amount of records, but it's not as big a deal to me as it was to him. I mean, he had just a massive system to keep his books and his articles and everything so that he could put his finger on things when he needed them. I didn't care that much. I'm still that way. But you have to have a certain system. And I have a system, and I keep the record of my sermons. So I know what I preached, when I preached it, where I preached it, and all of that. And you have to do some amount of that. And what I'm saying is, in Scripture, God is saying, yeah, you have to do some of that. And it's amazing, really, in the various ways that the concept is applied to various categories of our lives, as it were. I want us to pick up some of these and see how it works in Scripture. I want us to begin with what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, when he begins this work for this Greek man named Theophilus. It comes up in verse 3, but let's just read the first four verses. And orderliness can be applied to the writing of a letter or the writing of a book. Notice what Luke says. For as much as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed. So our first point today is that orderliness can apply to things that are written. They can apply, and they do apply, to things that God wrote. Now the way that Luke describes the way that this book came about, of course, gets into some things the Bible does not talk about in detail, and that is how an inspired man felt, and how an inspired man was led by the Spirit into the use of words that the Spirit was picking for him. But he does say that various ones in the church, this is written, you know, years after the church is established, that we in the church have come across, or we have heard of certain narratives written by other people. He does not say that the others were inspired. But a lot of things that had happened regarding Jesus Christ and the church had been written, records had been kept by others. And Luke and others had seen some of those narratives. Those of them that were eyewitnesses to things that had been fulfilled in the church, they had seen some of those narratives. And he says, those fellows weren't alone in having information that could be put down in a narrative. I myself had researched. I had given myself to study to find things that had to do with Jesus Christ and the life that he lived and the things that he said and all of that. And I'd trace things out accurately. And then the Holy Spirit makes use of all of that in causing Luke to write these things down by the Spirit. And he says, I'm going to do this in order. In order. Now sometimes that expression can have to do with a sequence of events, you know, a sort of a chronological listing of the way things that occur. But also can have to do with just the systematization of things. That is, they're going to be put in a certain organized arrangement. Now, and when you go through Luke, you see that he picks up very early in the life of Christ. In fact, he'll start, you know, and he'll think about the birth of John the Baptizer, the forerunner, tells us some things about that that none of the other writers do. And then he'll get into Jesus Christ's birth, and at age 12, something that happened that the other writers don't tell us about. And he goes all the way to the cross, all the way through the ministry and down to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So he picks it up. Now I ask you this, not just about Luke, and it's different from Matthew, Mark, and John. But I ask you about every book in the New Testament, and I ask you about every book in the Old Testament. Did God write in an orderly fashion? What could God have done in the writing of Scripture that would have improved Scripture? That would have made Scripture better? Made it more practical? Made it more functional? How could He have made it more profound? Could He have made it more interesting? What could He have left out? You know, you can get versions that edit things, and you can get the Reader's Digest version, shorter versions. I don't want a short version of Scripture. I don't want anything left out. If God wanted it in, I know it had a purpose, and I want it in my Bible. Even those things that I don't read all the time, and even those names that I have a hard time pronouncing, but all of those things are needed in place for credentials and for specificity so that you'll know that these are not made up characters. All of those things have their place. Now, of course, if a person's not interested in spiritual things, I can see how he can get bored with Genesis. But my goodness, if you've got a heart that's saturated with desire to know something about God and about yourself on a profound level, I don't get that. Just the first book in the Bible, it's just like you know, getting your interest up for the rest of the story because of the profound things, the deep things that are given there, the insights that were given, and ground covered in just a few expressions, and years covered in just a few expressions. It's incredible. But he does that with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. The least has been reading, and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and through the rest of the Old Testament and down through the New. God does not have the capacity to write a bad book. He cannot do something that's useless or irrelevant or senseless. God writes in order. He gives system to His thoughts. When it's proper, He gives chronological sequence to the matter so that I can get an understanding. I've got Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you've probably got a little book that puts them all called a harmony, gospel harmony. And it puts Matthew, where this story comes up in Matthew, and where it comes up in Mark, and where it comes up in Luke, and where it comes up in John, harmony of the gospels. Students that go to Christian schools, they'll get that in some course, probably, a harmony of the Gospels. How Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fit together. And you can see what they all say, and you can see what this writer says that the others don't. And you see how it all fits. God writes in order. So Luke says, Theophilus, I wanted you to know that what you have already read is true. I want you to understand the certainty of things. And so, unlike so many others that had already written, Luke gives an inspired account, but it does include things that he had researched for himself. Number two, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 4. This, of course, is We get into in chapter 11 Peter's explanation of what happened at Caesarea at the house of Cornelius. The house of Cornelius, the first Gentile, and his friends and neighbors are there. These first Gentiles enter the church for the first time. These are God-fearing, righteous Gentiles. They're not practicing sinners. They've been worshiping under what we've always called patriarchy. It's the moral law obligation. And these fellows, for the first time, are preached to in order to allow them entry into the kingdom. Now, they already know about Jesus. That's what Peter says down in verses 36 and 37. That saying ye yourselves know. He's not coming to bring them new information. Cornelius has his head up. He knows what's going on. He knows about John and Jesus. He understands some things that have been happening. But he also knows that I'm only outside. I'm a Gentile. All these people have been coming into the kingdom. So far it's Jews and part Jews. Gentiles are still on the outside. But it's not because Cornelius is a lost man. It's just because he's in a system that's dying. And now God is saying, Cornelius, you've got to get off of that sinking ship. You've got to come into the kingdom. The moral law will not serve you any longer. You have to come in. You have to be subservient to, obedient to Jesus Christ. So he's there with him. And he's got six Jewish brethren with him as witnesses. When Peter faces the other apostles later in chapter 11 at Jerusalem about, why did you go into the house of a Gentile? He's got six witnesses with him that can testify to what to the account that he gives. And they're going to say, it's just like he says. But what does he say? Well, the interesting thing is in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, I'm going to tell you what happened in order. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. Because in chapter 10, verse 44, it's while he's preaching to the Gentiles that the Holy Spirit comes on them. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit during his sermon. But he tells us in chapter 11, verse 4, it happened when I began my lesson. A few minutes ago I began this lesson. Didn't have time to develop it. I just had to start it. When he started his sermon, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon those people. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. God can't baptize a practicing sinner in the Holy Spirit. You can't be a practicing fornicator and a redeemed man at one and the same time. You can't be a practicing adulterer and a regenerated man at one and the same time. It doesn't work like that. These are all saved people. And it happens at the beginning of his sermon. That's the incredible thing. So, number two, this orderliness can have to do with an explanation of a controversial event. You know, this event is still controversial in the churches of Christ to this day. It is still a controversial affair. We have never come to agreement in the brotherhood over Cornelius because we didn't understand the baptism of the Spirit. We didn't understand John 3:3-5 as good as we thought we did. This is the case of a practicing righteous man. You see six or seven times in chapter 10, God compliments him and his prayers are heard. Peter says he's done righteousness, and in every nation, whoever does righteousness is acceptable. Well, he's been doing righteousness. It's just that now God is bringing back together the Jews and the Gentiles that he so long ago separated himself. So when he says, I'm going to tell you this in order, that is so helpful because it has nothing to do with a converting sermon being preached to Cornelius. It doesn't happen after the sermon. It doesn't happen during the sermon. It happens when Peter began the sermon. You see how useful that is? How wonderful it is? Having things in order can really explain things that are controversial. Number three, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Chapters 11 through 40 need to be studied by themselves or together when you're studying signs and wonders in the early church, and you want to know what Paul said to the Corinthians about it. Chapters 11 through 14. But as you're over in chapter 14 and he's discussing what goes on in services when the whole church is there, but certain ones get up and prophesy, or certain ones get up and begin to speak in languages that they don't know. Imagine hearing that. Imagine you're doing that. You've got the gift of tongues. And Lloyd gets up and starts speaking in a language he's never studied, and we're just sitting there listening to that. My goodness, what a wonder that is. It causes you to wonder. Speaking in language, a language that he doesn't know. Well, anyway, you have these services for the manifestations of spiritual gifts. But what if somebody's trying to say, I just received a revelation from God. I'm a prophet and I've got a revelation. It's my turn. I need to speak. And then somebody overhears getting a revelation. Well, it's my turn and I'm going to speak. Or here's a tongue speaker and he's going to say something in a language he's not studied. And here's another man. And you know, it can get kind of disorganized all of a sudden and just destroy the service. Well, who can make sense of this? You know, if you can't understand the tongue anyway, how can you make sense of that? It's the wonder is in the vehicle of the expression, not in the content of the delivery. But you can just turn the whole thing into a madhouse, kind of like that phone going off the other day. The whole thing just becomes a circus. So all these fellas are claiming, well, I got a revelation. I've got to say something. Well, I've got a revelation. I've got to say something. So that you get, well, here, I'm, maybe somebody's interrupting somebody else. And verses 26 through 32, he irons that out. He says, don't have more than, you know, two or three prophets speak at any given service, and they do that one at a time. If nobody's there to interpret the tongues, don't use the tongues. Well, we're getting meaning, we're getting functional, you know, efficacy, we're getting purpose. We're getting a service that can do something for us, and we're not going to let it degenerate into a joke. We all leave saying, well, what was that all about? What was that for? What was the reason for that? And so after he explains all of that, now come down to verse 40. Well, what would be a good way to summarize? But let all things be done decently and in order. Now that would be a principle applicable to every service that they ever attended. And really, even beyond that, given other passages we have where the word is used, order is used, it can apply to other things too. But still, in your services, let things be done decently and in order. You know, it bothers me, just like it bothers you, if you're visiting somewhere, and sometimes we visit other services, I always like to come home. I just like our services. I mean, I enjoy some other services in other places, and sometimes you may have been shocked being at some service and it didn't go so well, or my goodness, it was kind of a downer, or this kind of pitiful this morning. Or I mean, I've been there. I understand how that works too. But we don't want to be surprised by some sort of disorderly arrangement. We don't want to be shocked by some circus. We want respect shown for holy things. And if it's not shown for holy things, that service was not in order. It might have been a service. It might have been the routine gathering of the saints at this place. But it was not acceptable. It was not good. It was not right. And so religious services are to be in order. We don't want them to degenerate ever. Number four, Titus 1 and verse 5. We're going to get to Titus shortly. But in Titus 1 and verse 5, just as Paul had said to Timothy that he had left him in Crete at the Ephesus to charge certain men not to teach a different gospel, he tells Titus, and Titus can remember this, that he left him in Crete. that he might set in order, verse 5, the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. He might set in order things that are lacking, things that are wanting. So orderliness has to do sometimes with getting things set up right, getting things fixed. I believe it was Vine that pointed out that it seems that the word, the first part of this word, the epi part of this word, shows that something had happened and he's setting it to rights again. Perhaps that's true. Perhaps after Paul left, something happened that affected the services or the arrangements or the organization of the church, and it was not like Paul left it. Or it was not like it should be. So he says, Titus, I left you over there that you could set to rights. That's the meaning of this word here in this context. Make it right. Put it to rights. The things that are wanting. Well, how? How do you want me to do that, Paul? Appoint elders. So they can monitor. Appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. And so, that's a principle. Maybe it's the church, maybe it's his organization, maybe there are things lacking in services that I need to get better at, or we need to get better at, or whatever. Maybe it's my own life, maybe it's my family, maybe it's my country. A lot of things it could be, where you can think about, boy, there's some things surely need improving here. There's some things that are surely wanting and lacking here. Well, let's get things in order. Let's get things in order. Isn't that something too? How that you're made, just think about the way you're made. That you're made to be a systematic person. You women want to get things in order. Maybe it's spring cleaning. Maybe it's just getting the house in order, getting the clothes in order, getting the food in order. Whatever it might be, you know. And maybe it's a man wanting to have his tools in the toolbox. I need things in a place where I can find them. Or maybe a fellow wants his saddles and his halters and his bridles in a certain place where he can find them and get to them. You know, and if somebody moves something from your desk, you know, Jen, what did you do with this? Well, I had something right here. And of course, it looked like a mess. Where did that go? Where did that go? All of us are made in the image of God, are we not? To operate on the basis of making arrangements, systematizing things. We're not all equally good at it. We're not all equal in our desire to it to a certain degree, but we all are characterized that way. Things that are lacking. Number 5. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Go back here with me. Colossians 2 and verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, we've already been over this verse in detail in our Wednesday night service, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Isn't that something? It's a characteristic of the Christian life. Paul says, you people are in order. We've come to order. Let all things come to order. The meeting come to order. Let the man's life come to order. He said, I beheld your order. Imagine using a word like that. We don't usually use the word like that in everyday conversation. But he says, I saw your steadfastness. I saw how you people are holding on to the gospel of Christ. The gospel means everything to you. I saw your arranged life in Christ. That's the way it has to be. There's system to Christianity. Campbell had a book called The Christian System. Think about your life as a system. My life is a system, an orderliness. And so it applies even to the lives of brethren. Quite quickly, 1 Timothy 3:2, it's one of the qualifications of an elder. We will get there eventually. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. But it talks about his various qualifications there. The bishop therefore must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly. given the hospitality, aptitudes, and so on and so on. Did you know that was a qualification of an elder? You're supposed to be able to look at his life and see arrangement in it. It's not just, you know, in disarray. It's not a disorderly, dysfunctional, without purpose, confusion of things. It's a well-ordered existence. You see it in him. Amazing. Again, I say, we don't usually use the word that way to talk about one another the way the Bible uses it. It applies to brethren. It applies to elders. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, number 7. Of course, the word was used with regard to the priesthood of Christ, because he was after a different order. He wasn't after the order of Aaron. He wasn't a Levitical high priest. He wasn't even of Levi. He was of Judah. And people couldn't be priests out of Judah, not on the earth. Well, that's why his priesthood started after he left the earth. He could not be one on earth. But he's our high priest now, because he's of a different order. Well, what order is he of? He's of the Melchizedek order. And so you've got a priest named, and you've got a background given. You've got obscurity that was planned. And so you've got this unique situation that Jesus somehow follows the line of Melchizedek, who didn't have credentials. He just comes and he goes. And here comes Jesus Christ. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, he shows his inferiority to Melchizedek. And when these Levitical priests receive sacrifices from the Jews, that's good and that's proper. But he, Levi, was in the loins of Abraham. He's of the same nature of Abraham. And Abraham had already shown his inferiority to Melchizedek. And Jesus is of that superior order. A different order. That's also been a thing that over the years our people didn't perhaps understand good enough, but the Melchizedek order. And Jesus is after that order. Number 8. I'm going to comment on this just briefly. Acts 18:23. A work can be done in order. And that has to do with Paul's traveling there. In Acts 18 and verse 23-22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, establishing all the disciples. And what that seems to be saying is that he traveled in a way that was a practical, not backtracking, that he was just going through in an orderly fashion, visiting various brethren in a geographical area as he got there. There was system to it. Planning your trip. Do you ever plan your trip? Certainly you do. And so there, works can be done in order. Number 9, here's an interesting one. In 1 Chronicles 15:13, I'm rethinking David's situation. You remember when David removed the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Took it from the house of Obed-Edom. He parked it there when God killed Uzzah for touching the ark. There was a cart. When it was time to move the cart to Jerusalem, the Jews put it on a cart instead of the priests carrying it on staves, which the law commanded them to do. Instead of carrying it on staves, they put it on a cart. And when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put forth his hand to stay the ark, and God killed him. And that upset David, because God had done that, and he got scared. I don't know what God's going to do if I bring that on home to me. Parks it for 3 months in a man's house, and God blesses Obed-Edom because of the presence of the ark. And when David sees that, he says, well, I guess it's safe. I'll bring it home. But notice what he says in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. He's talking about, if you read the previous verses, when God killed Uzzah. Remember that day? I remember that day. It bothered David that day. And it makes me wonder if maybe he wasn't the one that made the decision for the cart. Now notice the pronouns here. Because ye did it, not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. All of us got punished through Uzzah. We sought Him not after the due order. The arrangements that God Himself had given for carrying the cart, He says, you didn't do that. He doesn't include Himself. I'm not saying they shouldn't have it. Maybe they just did it on their own. Maybe that's what happened. But notice how he talks about it. God had His own order, His own arrangements. I tell you, brethren, it's bothersome when people today just think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you organize a congregation. It does matter. Denominations don't sometimes see it very importantly, but it is important. Worship services, it matters how arrangements are made. If God didn't put it in service, it has no place in the service. That's just the way it is. We sought Him not after the due order. A man got killed over that. Well, at any rate, one's own affairs. Let me briefly mention these. 2 Kings 21, get your house in order. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get your house in order. 2 Samuel 17, Ahithophel was a wise man, very wise. He and Hushai, two giants of wisdom in David's day. And Ahithophel could see things and Hushai could that others could not see. And Ahithophel took the wrong side of a revolution. He took Absalom's case when Absalom rebelled against David. And when Absalom refused his counsel, he knew he was on the lost side. He was supporting the side that was going to lose the war because his counsel was not received. And when he saw that his counsel was not received, he went home, got his things in order, and took his life. Terrible. Terrible what he did. What he saw was correct. His response to it was not so wise. But he knew at that point that he was supporting somebody who was going to be defeated because he did not take his counsel. And he knew that his counsel was what had to be followed in order for Absalom to defeat his father David. Well, getting your own affairs in order. This is unusual, very unique. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, female modesty. Female modesty is supposed to be in order. The one time in the New Testament that this word is used right here, he's talking in really verses 8 and following. It really, the basic application of this is the public services of worship. And the men are supposed to be up holding hands, holy hands, to God. They're supposed to be leading the prayers in these services. And in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And if you check that word modest, it's cosmos. That's the word for world. It's also the word from which our word cosmetics comes. Now, isn't that something? Cosmos. This has to do with the orderliness or the arrangement of the apparel of the woman. Now, God knows all about females. I don't know anything. I'm just like Risley and Randy and Seth and every other male. I don't know much. God knows everything there is to know about a woman. And He says in this passage, He uses several words, but this one is cosmos. It has to be, make sure your dress is well arranged. Make sure your adornment is properly ordered. Now that's just one thing you have to consider. Other words like shamefastness and sobriety use sense. of a sound mind, you know. And the other word having to do with womanly reserve. Dress according to the way that God made you. You know how you think, how you feel, how you look? Dress accordingly. Isn't that something? The universe, the world, the cosmos, the world, look at it. What an arrangement. What an arrangement. Everything in its place. Everything is fitting. Okay, make your tire fitting. Make your tire orderly. And then the last point from 1 Corinthians 15:23 has to do with the resurrection of the saints. It's an amazing thing that we are connected, the blessing that we are connected to Jesus Christ, and He's already been raised from the dead. John chapter 10, He said, I had the power to lay down my life, or the authority, had the authority to take it up again. I received this commandment from the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He's talking about brethren here. He's not talking about all the rest of the world like he does in John 5, 20, 28 and 29. But each in his... Now watch it. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then, so this is chronological, they that are Christ's at His coming. Amazing. There have already been a lot of years between the first fruits and the rest of what's going to happen. But it's going to happen. The first fruits have already been offered to God. The resurrection of His Son. The rest of the harvest is going to come on the morning of the resurrection. That's the order. You think God's going to keep the order? God's going to complete the order? You could have the resurrection of Christ without having the resurrection of His family? No. It's impossible. So don't let circumstances and don't let the passing of time cause you to lose faith in the promise that He is in fact coming back to receive those who have waited on Him unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. Amazing indeed. Well, there are a lot of places for the word and for the expression, for the concept. For something to be in order. And these are some of those passages. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, if we can help you to become one, we will certainly do that. Come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession with your mouth, be immersed in water and in spirit, that you might enter the kingdom. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. While together we stand, while we sing, I want you to come.